It's an interesting thing. I was just thinking about people that I know, people I've talked to, conversations that I've had, and I've realized something. The people that I connect with that would call themselves a Christian, a follower of Christ, someone who's endeavoring to live for the Lord, almost every one of them that I've ever spoken to in some way, shape, or term, they may not use these exact words, but what they will echo, what they will communicate is that they want to, in their lives, to do the things that God wants them to do, to understand His will, His plan, His purpose, His direction for their life. Because they'll say to me, I want to do what it is that God wants me to do. And what I know is that in order to do what God wants you to do, in order to understand His will for your life, in order to walk in His ways, you have to hear His voice. His word has to come to you in some way, shape, or form. Through the preaching of the word, through reading the Bible, through a praise song, through the voice of a friend, through a wise counsel, through the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. But in some way, God has to speak to you if you are going to understand what His plan for your life is. But what I've learned is that the issue is that when God speaks, we don't always like what He says. He'll sometimes tell us to do something and we'll say, that's not really what I want to do. Like, God, I want to hear your voice and I want to know what your will is for my life. And then He speaks in some way. And we say, but not that. That's not really what I meant, God. I want to do my will for your life, for my life. I just want your will to be in line with my will. And so we try and bend God's will to ours instead of adjusting our will to His. But Jesus even prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done. But it's a really difficult thing. So if we want to hear God's voice, that's wonderful. But we also have to be willing to do what He says. But here's the rub. God often will tell you and tell me to do what you don't want to hear. Very often He'll say, now this is what I want for you. And we'll say, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. I didn't hear you. So sorry, it's not my fault. But we did hear. So let me give you an example from my life. And it was probably about, well, I can tell you exactly how long ago it was. It was 12 years ago. Right around this time, actually in another month or so, it would have been May of 12 years ago. And it was Mother's Day, and I was invited to come preach at a church. And it was this little church in Greenwood, Delaware, called Hickory Ridge Community Church. And it didn't look like the church looks like today. So when I walked in, there was red pews. There was a gold flaked ceiling. There was these cross pendant lights that hung everywhere. And if you didn't take really high steps walking down the aisle, you would trip over the ruffles in the carpet. So I walked into this church and I said, what a wonderful church. Some pastor would be blessed to come here and be the pastor. And before I left, they said, would you come and be the pastor? And I said, well, let me pray about this. And it wasn't too long into the process of praying that I know what the Lord said. He said, you need to go pastor that little church in Greenwood, Delaware. And He told me something I didn't want to hear. And so, you know, my wife was like, I'm telling you, the Lord wants us to be there. And I said, get behind me, Satan. I didn't. I wanted to stay happily married, but I did think it. I said, there's no way that's the Lord, even though I knew it was the Lord. I didn't want to do what He wanted me to do, because what I wanted was to be in an urbane setting. This is not that. I wanted a church that was slightly bigger than 85 people with everyone joined together and the crickets and the dogs and bringing the pets and counting your cows. And I thought, this isn't what I want. Now, I can look back 12 years later and thank God I did what He wanted me to do. But at the time, it's not what I wanted. I wanted a lot of things. But most of what I wanted wasn't what God wanted. And I had to decide, am I going to align my will to God's, or am I going to try and make God's will align with mine? And for all of us, we have that rub. That's the rub in life, that we say, God, I want to hear your voice. I want to do your will. But what most of us are really saying is, God, I want you to bless my will for my life. So for you, it might be a career. I really want this career path. And so it must be God's will for my life. I really want to be in the relationship. It's really how I want to handle my finances. Whatever it is that you have convinced yourself, this is God's will for my life, and you're trying to adjust God's will to fit yours. And that's a difficult thing. And so what we're going to learn in this series in the book of Jonah is that we have to be willing to not, or desirous not just to want to hear God's voice, but then willing to obey his voice. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah over the next 4 weeks. And each week we're going to take one chapter at a time, and we're going to unpack what it means. Because what we often think of when we think about the story of Jonah is Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the great fish. But it's really not about the whale at all. And the story is really about Jonah and God. The story is really about, am I going to follow God's will, his voice, his leading, or am I going to do it my way? That's really what the story is about. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn. We're going to look at Jonah chapter 1 today, and then actually almost the whole chapter. We're going to look at the first 16 verses, and there's 17 verses in the chapter, and then next week we'll do chapter 2 and so on. So I'm going to read the entire first 16 verses. If you have your Bibles, you can read along. But I'm going to ask, and I know it's going to take a few moments here, but would you stand in honoring God's word as we read this morning? Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. Now, he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, the port city of Tarshish. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell in a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God, and maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." But Jonah didn't do that. So then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for this trouble? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord." We're going to come back to that. It's a very interesting statement. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" For they knew he was running away from the Lord, because he already told them that. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down?" He told them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will calm down. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, Lord, because you will do as you please." Then they threw him overboard, and the sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and God, I ask in these next few moments, as we unpack this scripture and these verses, God, would your word come alive in us? Because your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God, it is able to pierce the depth of our soul. And God, I pray that this morning your word would have its way with us. Would it cut like a surgeon's scalpel to bring healing, not to wound, but to help? That when we leave here, we'd be challenged, we'd be changed. And God, as a result, you would be glorified. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen, amen. You can be seated. So it's an interesting thing. Jonah's a prophet. And God says to him, "Jonah, you're a prophet. You're called by me to be a prophet. So I'm going to ask you to go and do what prophets do. Go and preach repentance. Go to these people and preach repentance. Because their evil has come against me." And Jonah's like, I don't want to do that. There's no way I'm going to do that. I don't want to do it. So Jonah decides that he is going to run from the Lord. He's going to go in the opposite direction from God. And so he says, I'm going to go to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is about 2,500 miles in the opposite direction from where Nineveh is. But to get there, you have to, you know, it would be a really tough way to go on land. So he's going to take a ship to get there. So he goes to the port city of Joppa, gets on a boat, and heads there. So it's interesting to me. The first thing that stands out to me as we look at the story of Jonah is this. He decides he's going to run away from the Lord. And when you decide, if you decide, if anyone in your life that you know ever decides they're going to run away from the Lord, they don't like what the Bible teaches. They don't like how it applies to their life. They don't like what it means in the context of how they have to live, how they have to adjust their will to God's, how they have to give up some things and let go of some things and deny some things. It's real easy if you want to run from God. I've learned this. When you show up at a port city, there's always going to be a boat sailing in the direction you want to go. There'll always be someone, something available that will take you where you want to go, that will entice you, that will say, this is the easy, I'll get you where you want to go. I know that God's restrictive and his commands aren't fun and that somehow he's just trying to take all the joy out of your life. But here's a different way. Get on the boat and we'll get there together. There'll always be a boat available. See, if you decide to run from the Lord, the devil will always provide a ride. The devil will always provide a ride. He'll always be there, ready to say, get on, no problem. There's a better way. There's an easier way. There's a more enjoyable way. There's a way that is not God's way. That's why the Bible says there's a way that seems right to people, but in the end, it's going to lead to destruction. But the devil will always be there to provide a way. So for you, it's like, you know, I've been running from God. I know God said that I don't need to be in a relationship right now. I know he said it, but all of a sudden someone comes and asks you out. Oh, I mean, I know I'm not supposed to, but have you seen her? She's just drop dead gorgeous. I mean, I know I'm not supposed to, but he's rich and he's got stuff and he'll treat me like I deserve to be treated, like I want to be treated. And he'll get me out of this difficult life that I'm in and in this situation and circumstance that I'm facing. And all of a sudden, it's real obvious. And you've prayed about it and you said, God, I know that this position, this job, this situation that I'm in is where I'm supposed to be. And yes, right now it's difficult, but I have a peace and a settledness that this is where I'm supposed to be. This is the mission field that you've placed me in. This is to what you've called me in this time, in this season. And without doubt, if you say, but I don't know, when I start to run, you know what's going to happen? The phone's going to ring. And that headhunter that you haven't talked to for 15 years is going to say, hey, I don't know if you remember me and you gave me your resume all those years ago, but I've got an opportunity for you. Because the devil will always provide a ride if you want to run from God. It will always be there. I don't care what the context is. There will always be that opportunity. God, I want to honor you with my finances, and I got a new job, and I purposed in my heart my first paycheck. I'm going to give back to you through the local church as a first fruit offering, and you get that check. You get that bonus. You get that year-end whatever, and you've already decided it's what you want to do, and you know you're going to do it, but all of a sudden the phone rings and go, man, listen, there's this investment opportunity, and don't you think this would be better, and couldn't you use the finances this way? And the devil will always provide a ride if you want to run from God. It's going to always happen. So you have to look. And let me just say something. And this is very important. For some of you, you need to hear this. The ride comes not always out of the blue, but when you've decided that you want to do something that goes against God. So there are going to be people in your life, and you can mark it down. You can write this down. There are going to be people in your life that you very rarely, if ever, talk to or hear from. They never reach out to you. They're not the person who's calling you or anything like that. They never text you. They never reach out to you. And you're trying to live for the Lord. And every time, as long as you're living for the Lord, they're like never around. But as soon as you start to say, I don't know if I want to follow God. I don't know if I want to live that way. You reach out to them. You hear from them. And they're happy to ride with you as far away from God as you can get. They'll say, let's go. Let's go. Nobody wants to live like this. But man, as soon as you're living like this, they're nowhere to be found. Be very mindful, be very cautious, be very hesitant to connect with people who only connect with you when you're wanting to go in a direction that's away from the Lord. So here's Jonah. And he decides, I'm not going to do this. I don't want to do this. God, I know that you told me to go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites, but I won't do it because I hate them. And we're going to see in chapter 4, he even says, and it explains to us that Daniel or Jonah despised the Ninevites. Jonah just couldn't stand them. And it's good reason. So let me give you a quick history lesson. The Ninevites were the people that lived in the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Now, it wasn't the greatest empire, the preeminent empire in the superpower in that part of the earth at that point in history, but it was still an empire, and it was a constant, because it bordered Israel, it was a constant threat. There were always skirmishes, there were always fights. And the Assyrians, especially the Assyrians that lived in Nineveh, they were brutal. They were barbaric. They were horrible people. So Daniel had good reason to not like them. See, if there was a fight, if there was a battle, if there was some kind of conflict with the Ninevites and the surrounding people, it was often the surrounding people of Israel. The Ninevites were cruel. If they won, if they defeated you, there was some kind of conquest, they took a town or a city, what they would do is they would take all the women, and they would just abuse them in every way you can imagine. I don't want to get graphic, but you can just, you know, just think. Anything that you've heard of, you know, anything, just multiply it by 10. It was horrible. They would murder and kill and torture all the children. And any male survivors, what they would do was to skin them alive and then bury them neck deep in the sand and watch them with great joy as they slowly died. And sometimes just for fun, they would pull their tongues out and drive a stake through their tongue. So as they're in the ground, skinned alive with their tongue in the ground, just because it made it more sporting. So they were a barbaric people. And Jonah, it was likely that Jonah had friends or family members that had at some point been treated like that by the Ninevites. And so he says, God, not me. You want me to go preach to them, and I'm not going to do it. Because Jonah understood God's character. And God, who's a God of justice, is also a God of grace. And God wants everyone to come to repentance. And Jonah knew that if I go and preach repentance to them, they might turn. And I don't want them to turn. I don't want God to show them grace. I don't want God to show them compassion. I don't want God to forgive them. I don't want what God wants. My will doesn't align with God's. And I'm not going to change my will, so I'm going to run from God. And so he runs. He says, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. And for some of you, you're living like that right now. God has told you, I want you to serve. I want you to give. I want you to forgive. I want you to reconcile. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. And you make all the reasons and the justifications and the excuses and you rationalize. I just don't have the time to serve. And I can't really give. Like, I'd like to give, but I can't give. So I'm not going to give because I don't want to give, even though, God, you tell me to give. But I won't. And if I do give, I'm going to give the way I want to give. I'm not going to give the way the Bible tells me to give, which is to tithe to God, give 10% back to him through the local church. I'm not going to do that. I mean, I'll give the way I want to give. And so then God will say, all right, then I want you to give a different way. I want you to eventually tithe, but here's what I want you to do first. I want you to go buy that person a car. I know you got that big bonus. I want you to go buy them a car. I'm not going to do that. I mean, that's crazy. I'm not going to do that. I know a guy that God said that to. He said, go buy the pastor of this church a car. And he said, I'm not going to do it. And so he didn't. But he was having a conversation because one day the pastor is driving a new car. And he's having a conversation with the pastor and said, man, you got a new car. That's awesome. Where did that come from? He said, oh, a guy in the church bought it for me. He said, really? And so he's, well, who was it? And he said, I don't really want to tell. He said, I'm just, so somehow he found out who it was. And he's watching the guy, and he's watching how his life all of a sudden changed and just became more fulfilled and blessed in all that he was doing, while his life was just kind of struggling along because he refused to walk in what God asked him to. But nobody's going to stop what God wants to do. So God used someone else. So maybe it's to give. Maybe it's to serve. Maybe it's to forgive. And you're just like, I'm not going to forgive that person. There's no way I'm going to forgive that person. I'll never forgive that person. And he says, I want you to reconcile with them. And you say, they're not really sorry, so why should I reconcile with them? And so we have all these reasons that we won't do the things that God wants us to do. And so that's how Jonah was. Jonah's like, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And as a result, Jonah's life doesn't get better. Jonah's life gets harder. And so what does that tell us? It's that disobedience will never make life better. Disobedience never makes life better. Oh, at the moment it might, but over time it doesn't. A storm comes, tragedy happens. And we say, why did this happen? Because we're walking in disobedience. So here's Jonah, and he's sleeping. He's on this boat. But it's interesting because the storm comes, and who begins to respond to the storm? When the storm first hits, Jonah's not doing anything. Jonah's just like, whatever, I don't care. It's a storm. I'm just doing my thing. It's the sailors. The sailors are terrified. The sailors are like, we're going down. The sailors are, we have to do something. They're throwing cargo overboard. They're crying out. They're not even believers in God, but they're crying out to whatever God they can think of, their own gods. They're like, hey, and Jonah, if you got a God, pray to him. Let's do something. So it's interesting. I'm not saying the sailors were innocent. I'm saying in the context of the reason that God sent this storm, it had nothing to do with the sailors. The storm that they're encountering has nothing to do with them and everything to do with Jonah's disobedience. Have you ever thought about that? They're in this terrible predicament, possibly losing their life, losing their finances, losing their investment, losing their ship. They could lose everything from nothing that they did. So what does that tell us? That storms can come into your life because of who, because you've got the wrong people in your boat. Storms can come because you've got the wrong people in your life. You've got the wrong person in the boat next to you. Some of you are in a storm right now. Some of you are in it deep. And you're going, God, why is this happening? Because you've got the wrong person in the boat with you. So what does that mean? Get them off your boat. That person who's constantly leading you away from the things of God, get them off your boat. That friend who's always saying, listen, let's just go do this. Let's go do this. There's nothing wrong with that. This is fun. Let's hang out. Let's just chill. Let's go. Let's hang. Let's sleep around. Let's find the girl. Let's bag the girl. Let's do whatever we want with the girl. And guy and girls, let's go find the guy and let's have fun. And let's just see what our body count could be because, you know, it's all about just, you know, making sure that we live life as we can in our 20s and have a lot of fun. And they're leading you away from God. Get them off your boat. And that relationship that you know you're not supposed to be in because that person isn't leading you to the things of God but away from the things of God. Get them off your boat. And that business partner who you know isn't going to honor God with how they handle their finances and you know they're going to constantly push the edges and you go, but I'll be the moral voice. I'll be the person who stands for truth. And when the IRS comes knocking on the business door, they're not going to say, well, you stood for moral truth and your business partner didn't. Get them off your boat. But that's hard. So we say, I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. And so when you go down in the boat with them, you don't have anybody to blame but yourself. Because at some point you have to say, if I have the wrong people on my boat, the wrong people in my life, if I have voices that are leading me away from God, I can't, at some point I have to stop blaming them. See, what happens is a storm comes, and we tend to want to do one of three things. We want to blame God. God brought this storm. God's damaging me in some way. Where's God when I need him? We want to blame the devil. The devil's doing this to me. The devil's coming against me. Or we want to blame somebody else. It's their fault. They did this. If they just understood, if they would only listen. But you know what I found? Most storms in our lives come because of us. We're responsible for most of the storms that we bring. And so at some point we have to say, this is the storm, that it's a storm of my making. And I'm facing this because of me. But what happens is this. There's this storm and it's blowing and the waves are crashing. The boat's breaking up. It says the boat's about to fall apart. The boat's about to go down. If the boat goes down, you know what? Everybody's going down with the boat. And what does it say about Jonah? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. He's like, whatever. Can you understand this? He has become so comfortable in his sin, in his disobedience, that he doesn't care about the consequences anymore. He's like, whatever. I don't care what it costs me. I'd rather not do what it is that God asks me to do than to have to live doing what he asked me to do. So if it costs me my life, it costs me my life. If it costs me my fortune, it costs me my fortune, my reputation, my friends, my family. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care the consequences. He is so comfortable in his sin that he doesn't care about the consequences. And that's a scary place to be, because we can just sleep away. Some of us get there. I don't care. I don't care if it costs me my marriage. I'm going to keep on gambling. I'm going to keep on drinking. I'm going to keep on drugging. I'm going to keep on sleeping around. I'm going to keep on being. I'm going to keep on doing. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to keep on lying. I'm going to keep on stealing. I'm going to keep on cheating. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to keep on being mean. I'm going to keep on abusing people with my words and my actions and my attitudes. I don't care what it costs me, because I want to do what I want to do, and I want to live how I want to live. And then we say, how come my life ends up here? How come it looks like this? Because you didn't care about the consequences. And you fell asleep. So I just want to warn you, if you have gotten to that point where you're so comfortable in your sin, wake up. Wake up. God will send someone to wake you up, a voice, a warning, and say, how could you sleep through all this? Because you have no idea your life is about to go down. Because for a while it's good, and for a while it's fine, and for a while everything seems better, and for a while everything seems fun. But at some point, if you'll continue running away from the things of God, it's going to crash. It's going to go down, and you're going to go down with it. But here's the wonderful good news. God won't let you stay comfortable in your sin forever. God won't. You know why? Because he loves you. And so at some point, God will send, or God will allow, a storm to come into your life. And things will start shaking and rattling and rolling and falling apart, and things will start seeming unsettled, and the waves will start crashing all around you, and things will seem really, really difficult. And you'll say, God, why did you let this happen? Because like I told you before, we either tend to blame God or the devil or someone else. And God's saying, no. This is the consequence of what you've chosen to do. You chose to run away from me, and now you're going to have to deal with the consequence. And we don't like the consequence. But God says, I'm going to use the consequence to get you to turn around. I'm going to use the storm to get your attention. I'm going to use the difficult situation that you find yourself in to bring you to a point of repentance where you say, God, forgive me. God, I'm ready to turn around. I'm ready to change. I'm ready to be different. And we hear that God sends storms, and we think that makes God mean and cruel, but it doesn't make God mean and cruel. It means he's kind and loving and good. Because he says, I love you so much that I don't want you to go down in your sin. I don't want you to go down and waste the life that I've planned for you. I don't want you to miss all that I have. I'm a good God, a loving God. And as we're going to find out throughout this series, I'm a God of second chances. And so I'm giving you a second chance. But he's not just a God of second chances. Sometimes he's a God of third chances and fourth chances and 105th chances. So God sends this storm, and it's raging all around. And it's because he's trying to get your attention. He's saying, don't just keep living like this. It's his kindness and it's his goodness that's trying to draw you back. So they wake up Jonah. And they're like, what's going on here? And they draw lots and they say, you know, you're the cause of all this. What's the deal? And they start asking him some questions. And he had probably told them when he bought, they're like, why do you want to go to Tarshish? What's the, and he's like, my God asked me to do something. I don't want to do it. And they're like, fine, get on, whatever. I mean, there's plenty of gods tell us to do all kinds of things. And if you don't want to do what your God says, that's fine. But when, you know, the reality of the storm and everything, you're like, whoa, your God is like a real God. And we're not down with this. So what are we supposed to do? And who are you? And what's your God all about? And he says this line. And I told you to make mention, to make note of it. He says, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. Think about this. I worship the Lord, but I'm refusing to obey the Lord. I worship the Lord, but I'm not willing to align my will with the will of the Lord. I worship the Lord, but I'm not willing to do what the Lord wants me to do, to go where he wants me to go, to say what he wants me to say. I worship the Lord, but I'm not following the Lord. I'm running from the Lord. So what does that mean? Now listen, this is a profound truth, and it is a scary truth, but here it is. You can claim to worship Jesus while refusing to obey him. You can claim to worship Jesus. I'm a Christian and I love the Lord. I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. But I won't follow him. I'll run away from him. I love the Lord, but I won't do what he wants me to do. I'll do what I want to do. And if what I want to do lines up with what he wants me to do, then great, we're good. But if what I want to do doesn't line up with what he wants me to do, then I worship the Lord. I worship the Lord. I come to church with my spouse every Sunday. But at home, I fail to show love and honor and respect in my words and my actions to my spouse. And I'm not saying that we have those moments where we struggle. I'm talking about a day in and day out reality where the people around you, your kids, your spouse would say, they're a monster at home. But I worship the Lord. I show up every Wednesday night to student ministries and I worship the Lord. But I don't honor my father and my mother. I don't obey them. But I worship the Lord. I worship the Lord every week. But I won't give the way he asked me to give. I won't serve where he asked me to serve. I won't be connected where he's asking me to connect. And the things I look at and the things I watch, and if you could look at my incognito browser on my phone, I'd be really embarrassed. I mean, Pastor, you shouldn't know about incognito browser. Neither should you. Some of you are not laughing because you know. And the music you listen to that you know is not honoring and respectful, but you just justify it because it's what you want to do. But I worship the Lord. See, it's a difficult thing when we dive into the story of Jonah. It's not about Jonah and a whale. It's about Jonah and saying, am I going to walk in my ways or am I going to follow God's plan, his calling, his will? And that's the rub. And it's difficult. And it's a struggle and it's a challenge. I worship the Lord, but I'm not going to follow him. And so here's Jonah, and he's in this mess. And all of a sudden he says, throw me overboard. Throw me overboard. Now we think in that moment it's a statement of surrender. He's finally giving in to God. I don't see it that way. You know what I see it? He's still running from God. I would rather die. Throw me in the water and let me die. If I die, the ship will be saved and I won't have to go to Nineveh. Still running, still avoiding, still unwilling to obey. I believe if he had said, this is what you need to do. Turn the boat around. Take me back. I'll go. I'll obey. As soon as they turned that ship around, the winds would have stopped. It does say they tried to row to shore, but it doesn't say they turned around and tried to go back. And certainly even if they tried to turn around and go back, it wasn't because Jonah said, I want to do that. Jonah still wanted to avoid. He didn't want to submit to God's ways. And some of us are so calloused in our hearts that we'll say, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. I just don't want to do what God wants me to do. But God is loving and God is kind And sometimes when we're in the midst of a storm and we're sinking in the water, and what we're going to find next week is that when we think we finally figured out a way to avoid serving the Lord, but then all of a sudden in our last thoughts, we say, God, why did I do this? Why did I live like this? He's a God of second chances. And he'll send a big fish. He'll send a whale. He'll send someone, something, some way to bring us back again. Because that's how good and that's how kind and that's how gracious our God is. So here's my question for you this morning. And I want this to stir in your hearts. And listen, this is a message that is going to bring some conviction. And I hope it brings some conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you've grown so comfortable in your sin that maybe some conviction needs to happen. And if you've grown so comfortable and kind of just living your own way, and it's not really sin. It's not like this gross, horrible, evil life. But there's just certain things you won't surrender. There's certain things you won't let go. There's certain things that you won't bow the knee to. There's certain things that you say, God, I'll do all this your way. I'll worship the Lord, but I won't do this. Then here's the question for you. Where in your life are you running from God? Where is it that you say, God, I love you, but I worship you, but I'll follow you, except I'll do what you ask until you ask me to go to Nineveh. I'll do what you ask me to do until you tell me to go here. So where is it in your life that you say, I'm refusing to follow God and I'm running from him? Because if at any point in your life you've heard from the Lord, he's shown himself to you, he's revealed himself to you, you know he's real. He's made himself real, and yet at some point you've also said, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to surrender that. I'm not going to let go of that. I'm not going to sacrifice that. I'm not going to follow you if it means doing that. Then you have to get to the point where you say, God, I don't want to be so comfortable in my disobedience that it costs me. And he's a good God. Let me tell you about our God. He's a God of grace and compassion and kindness and goodness. He's not looking to punish you. He wants to bring you back. And if you're in the midst of a storm and if you're sinking in the water, it's not God's being angry at you. It's God saying, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. Turn around. Let's try again. I'm a God of second chances. I'm a God of compassion. I'm a God of long suffering. I still love you and I will still use you. It's not too late. But at some point you have to say, God, I'm willing to do whatever it is you ask me to do, to go wherever it is you ask me to go, to say whatever it is you ask me to say, to let go of whatever it is you ask me to let go of, to align my will with yours and not try to make yours align with mine. It's never too late. I remember talking to someone and they shared a story. They said, my dad was walking my sister down the aisle to get married. For 6 months before the wedding, so many people, my dad, my mom, other voices, respected people in her life, warned her, don't do this, don't do this, don't marry this man. And she said, I'm gonna do it. It's what God wants for me. The dad walking his daughter down the aisle leans over and says, it's not too late. I'll turn around with you right now. Don't do this. With tears in his eyes. Everybody thought he was crying because she was getting married. And he was, but not for all the reasons they thought. He said, don't do this. We could turn around right now. I'll just come out and tell people we're having a party. We're celebrating. Not the marriage, the not marriage. And she said, no, daddy. This is what God wants for me. And for the next 20 years, it was hell on earth for her until the marriage finally dissolved. We can convince ourselves that this is what God wants, but I'm telling you, at any moment when you're walking down that path, at any moment when you're walking away from God, at any moment when you're taking a step farther from him and running away from him and getting farther from him, it's never too late to turn back to him. That's how good, that's how gracious our Heavenly Father is. So here's my question. Where in your life are you running from God? Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I ask that you would show that place to us. For some of us, it's a lot of places, because we're not just running from one thing, we're running from everything. We're running from you. But God, we can turn back to you. For some of us, we do love you. We worship the Lord. But there is that area in our lives where we refuse to be obedient, where we refuse to walk, where we refuse to follow, where we refuse to do what you ask us to do. God, would your Holy Spirit bring conviction right now? Let it fall in this place, in our hearts, in our spirits. Start with me, God. And bring us back to you. Through the storms, through the wind, wake us up if we're comfortable. If our sin has become so comfortable, God, wake us up. Because when the consequences hit, all of a sudden the comfort seems a long time ago. So wake us up, God. Bring us back to you. Open our eyes that you're a good God, a kind God, a powerful God, a compassionate God, a loving God, a gracious God, a God that's worthy of our praise, that's worthy of our honor, and that's worthy of our respect. And I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet, and we're going to sing one last song. And as we sing, if you just say, I want to spend some time with the Lord, obviously you can do that at your seat, but the altar's open. You could just come, and in the same place that you received communion to remember the Lord's death, you could say, God, not my will, but yours be done. Spend some time with the Lord, and if you'd like prayer, we'll have prayer teams that will pray with you and pray for you.